Let's now open our Bibles to the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5, and verse 23. If you'd like to use the Pew Bible in front of you, you can find the passage on page 1359. 1 Thessalonians 5, and verse 23. Last time, a couple of weeks ago, we looked at chapter 5, verses 12 to 22, where Paul listed really for us many of the God-given responsibilities that we have as members in the church. Now, we have responsibilities towards the elders of the church. We have responsibilities towards others in the church as well as outside of the church. We have responsibilities towards ourselves as believers, and we have responsibilities towards the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Paul lists this out for us in verses 12 to 22. Now, I have to confess, I think when we had that sermon 2 weeks ago, I said it was going to be the second to last sermon in the series, and yet I'm going to say now today, Lord willing, is going to be the second to last sermon in the series. I thought we would just finish the rest of the chapter, and yet as I studied it more this week and thought more about it, I thought it would be best for us to divide it up into two parts. I realized that today's passage will be just verses 23 and 24. That's unusually short, and I think you've noticed that typically when I preach, I'll preach longer passages, and yet these are familiar words. In fact, these are the words that I often will use as the benediction at the end of our morning worship services, and so instead of trying to include other verses with it, I thought it would be good for us to look at it by itself so that we would have a greater understanding of what does this benediction mean? When it's being pronounced, what actually is being said? And so, Lord willing, that's what we'll see this morning. So we're just going to read here verses 23 and 24. I'll be reading from the New King James Version, which is the same as the Pew Bible in front of you. And let's give our attention now to the reading of God's most holy and living Word. 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 and 24. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. And may the Lord bless his word to us. Well, as we've already talked about this morning, it was this past Friday when I had the privilege of sending out to all of you an email announcing that little Carson Kessler had been born. And while I wasn't there when any of you opened that email, my guess is that none of you just thought, oh, okay, we'll just put that in the trash. Not at all, right? Because this is something we've been expecting. This is something we've been waiting for, that we're excited for Jordan and Michelle. And so as we hear the news that this little baby has been born, we're excited about it. At least it filled our hearts with joy when we read it and in thanksgiving to God. Well, in our passage this morning, we're going to be looking at a benediction, and what we'll see is that a benediction is very much like a baby announcement, if I can put it that way, or at least it should be seen in that light, because the benediction is a lot more than just some closing words the pastor happens to say to end a worship service. It can be easy to think of a benediction in that light, and yet as we look at what the Bible says about it, the benediction is actually an announcement of good news to the people of God. In particular, it's an announcement of the blessings God gives to his people in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as such, it's not to be something that just goes in one ear and right out the other, but rather it's to be something that affects our lives and that deeply impacts us in every way. As we'll see in this particular benediction this morning, we as believers in Christ are given the blessing of sanctification. The blessing of sanctification. This is the good news that is being announced in these particular words. It's the news that as believers, we are being made by God more and more into the likeness of Christ himself. It's the news that we are being given the gift every day of our lives of victory and power over sin. It's the news that God is at work in us for good and that God will always be at work in us for good. That's what's being announced in this particular benediction. And so when we hear these words, which you've already heard them many times, and you will continue to hear them many times so long as you're in this congregation, we shouldn't take them lightly. And I'll confess, it's easy for me to take them lightly at times, and so I'm sure it's easy for you to take them lightly as well. But rather, we should know what is being said, what is being announced to us, so that we receive it with thankfulness and let those words shape our lives as we go into the week. So as we look at these verses together this morning, that's the main point for us to see. God gives you the blessing of sanctification in Christ. And therefore, you and I, we need to believe the benediction that declares that blessing, and we need to rely upon that benediction throughout the week. So God gives to you the blessing of sanctification in Christ. Believe the benediction and rely upon it throughout the week. Well, let's see how we get there. In the bulletin, I've given you an outline if you'd like to follow along. It also has the cross references and quotations I'll be referring to on the back. The first point for us to consider is that the benediction is a pronouncement of God's blessing. And so we're going to be reading these verses a lot and looking at different aspects of them. But let's go back now and read verse 23. Here Paul says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." So as you first read these words of Paul's, what does it sound like he's doing? It sounds like he's offering a prayer for the Thessalonians. Now may the God of peace do this. And if you read the commentators on this passage, most of them will say that this is a quote-unquote prayer wish of Paul's. It's a prayer, but it's also a wish that here he's expressing to them his desire and his prayer for their lives. And that very may well be what he's doing. In fact, I'm sure that's at least partially what he's doing. But what I want us to notice this morning is that Paul does not just say here, may these things be done. He also goes on to say that they will certainly be done. So he goes on in verse 24, "He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it." Now, we'll come back to say more about that in a later point this morning, but notice that this means Paul is not just expressing his desire and his prayer for the Thessalonians, though he may do that, but here he is telling them that these things are happening in their lives and that these things will continue to happen in their lives. In verse 24, he's giving them the assurance and the certainty that what he just said in verse 23 is actually taking place in their lives. And so while Paul may be expressing a prayer wish in these verses, he is at the same time declaring the blessing of God to the people of God in the church of Thessalonica. And which is why I often use these words as a benediction to conclude our worship services today, because a benediction is not a prayer for God's blessing. And we have to realize that it is not a prayer for God's blessing. It is a pronouncement of God's blessing. Literally, the word benediction comes from the Latin meaning good word. And that is, a benediction is a good word from God to his people, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I said earlier, it's in particular a good word of blessing from God to his people in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know this because when God first called Aaron to give the benediction to the Israelites, this is what he said. And you'll find this in Numbers 6, verses 22 and following. "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." And there's a lot we could say about this, but what I want us to see briefly is that notice God did not say to Aaron, "Aaron, go up and bless the people by asking me to do these things." He says, "No, go and bless these people saying these things to them." In other words, pronounce these blessings upon the Israelites. And so that's how we need to understand all of the benedictions within Scripture. When a benediction is given at the end of a worship service, we are being given the blessing of God through the mouth of our pastor. And this is why, for instance, you'll notice when I pronounce the benediction, my eyes are open and I do my best to look at every single one of you in the sanctuary. Because I want you to know, this is not me asking God. I'm not looking up at God. I'm not closing my eyes praying that God would do these things. But as the ordained minister, I am saying this is God's blessing to you per the word of God. That this is the blessing pronounced. As you know, there was a wedding here in our building a week ago yesterday. And what is one of the things that a pastor always says towards the end of a wedding? Now, he may phrase it a little differently depending on who the pastor is, but more often than not, once the vows have been gone through, once the rings are on each other's finger, the ceremony will conclude with something such as, "I now pronounce you husband and wife." What's the pastor doing there? Well, guys, I hope you're married now. Well, guys, I'm going to ask that you're married now. No, we all understand. The pastor is saying, you are married. And that's how we need to think of the benediction. Not because of the pastor, but because the pastor's been called by God. The benediction is a declaration. You are blessed. And this is the blessing God says you have from the word of God. And so this is why we shouldn't view the benediction, for instance, as our cue to start packing up our belongings. Right? I have young kids. I know how tempting that can be. Now's the time to start looking for all the crayons because we've got hot chocolate to get to downstairs, and maybe we have donuts and things like that. But rather, this is an important part of the service we should be careful to receive. I once heard Pastor Ted Donnelly from the Irish RP Church say, "If you get nothing else from a worship service except for the benediction, you would be getting a lot." Do you realize that? I think he's exactly right. You would be getting a lot. So that's the first thing we must understand. The benediction is not a prayer for blessing. The benediction is a pronouncement of God's blessing. That's what Paul is doing here in 1 Thessalonians 5. So with that in mind then, let's look at the contents of this particular blessing and think about the blessings, this particular benediction and think about the blessings it pronounces. So as we see secondly on the outline, God blesses you with continued sanctification. Again, verse 23. "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul says here two things that I want us to look at under this point. First, he says that you are being sanctified. Now, in the Bible, there are two senses in which the word sanctified is used, and there is what is often called definitive sanctification, which is when you are first constituted a saint in Christ the moment you first believe. This is also when you are first set freed from the power of sin and Satan. You are set apart. You are sanctified to the Lord. But then in the Bible, there is also what is called progressive sanctification, which is your growth in holiness throughout your Christian life. And that's what Paul is talking about here. I've given you on your outline the shorter catechism, question and answer 35, which defines for us sanctification. It says, "What is sanctification? Sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness." Right? And again, this is what Paul's talking about. It's this sense of progressive sanctification, of dying more and more to sin and living more and more to God and to his righteous ways. Which is why Paul puts this benediction at the end of his letter. In particular, at the end of this second half of his letter. Because if you remember, Paul, in this second half of the letter, has been going through a whole host of precepts and commands for the people of God to obey. He started this in chapter 4, and he continues that into chapter 5. For instance, he started this second section in chapter 4, verse 1, by saying, "Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus, for this is the will of God, your sanctification." And then it goes on from there all the way to verse 22 of chapter 5 to give many different commands for us to keep and how we should walk and please the Lord. All right, commands we've been studying over the previous months. Right, commands to be pure, commands to lead a quiet and hardworking life, commands to comfort one another within the face of death, commands to be prepared for the second coming appropriately and as we saw last time, to fulfill our God-given responsibilities in the church. And so it makes sense then that Paul here concludes that section of commands for holiness with a blessing of sanctification, where he now tells them, you will be sanctified. Because that's one of the blessings of being a Christian, the Bible tells us. We're not just told what to do, we're given the ability to do it. As Paul says here, we are being sanctified. It's not something that's just in the future, it is something that's in the present. We are being given the ability increasingly over time to kill sin and to be made more like our Lord Jesus Christ. Not only that, we will continue to be sanctified into the future, Paul says, which is the second thing I want us to consider. And if you go back and you look at the second half of verse 23, Paul says essentially the same thing two different ways. So he first says, may the Lord sanctify you. Then he goes on to say, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And again, we understand what he's saying here as we look back at what he's already said in the letter. And this word blameless has come up many times already. For instance, back in chapter 3, verse 13, we saw Paul pray for God to establish the hearts of the Thessalonians blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we saw at the time, Paul did not mean by this that they would be perfect in holiness, but that they would live in a manner that's consistent with holiness. You'll remember back to chapter 2 as well, where Paul said that he behaved himself blamelessly before the Thessalonians. And what he meant by that is not that he had been perfect before them either, but that his life had been characterized by righteousness before them. He didn't live an inconsistent life in their presence, but rather he was known for having a holy character. And so too, that's what Paul means here in chapter 5 when he speaks of the word blameless. And Paul says that we are blessed because we are being preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is to say, being blameless is not something that we are waiting for at the second coming, but rather we are blameless now, and God is keeping us blameless now and into the future until Jesus returns. Now, of course, we have to understand that within the rest of Scripture. So does this mean that a Christian will never go through a period of rebellion? No. Does this mean that a Christian will never fall into periods of deep sin? No. It simply means that God is committed to our sanctification all the way to the end. As he sanctifies us, he will preserve us in blamelessness, properly understood. He will continue to preserve, or to produce, rather, the fruits of righteousness in our lives until Jesus comes back. And that's because, as we've seen, while our works will not save us, our works are what will be used when Jesus comes back as the evidence of our being saved. And that's why he mentions the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we've seen, Paul wants the Thessalonians to be ready for that great day and for that great day of judgment. And he said back in chapter 1, 2-4, that he knew the Thessalonians had been elected by God because of the presence of spiritual fruit in their lives. And so it will be on judgment day, we're told. Whether we go to heaven will be determined by what we have done in our lives. Again, not because our actions save us, but our actions will prove whether or not we are really united to Jesus who saves us. So, when Paul says you will be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, what he's saying is that you will continue to bear the accompanying fruits of righteousness until Jesus comes back. So that when Jesus comes back, instead of being judged for your sins, you will pass through the judgment to go be with the Lord in the blessedness of heaven. And so putting all of this together, Paul says here, one of the ways you're blessed is that God is sanctifying you, and all the way until Christ comes back, God will continue to sanctify you. I thought this week of Leonardo da Vinci's famous painting, Mona Lisa. When the Mona Lisa was being painted, he was not just sitting there in a room by himself imagining a woman that he wanted to paint. And he actually had a real woman in mind. Now, there are some guesses about who that woman was, but a real Lisa he had in mind, and he had that woman there with him. So even though it took him years to complete with each stroke of the brush, he was not just trying to come up with someone of his own imagination, but rather he was trying to copy exactly what this particular woman look like? And I realize that may be a little bit of a silly illustration, but that's what God is doing in sanctification. He's not just saying, let's make Adam and let's make Aaron and let's make these people into something that sounds good, but rather he has a model, and that model is the Lord Jesus Christ. And though it takes him years, it took Da Vinci years and years to paint the Mona Lisa, though it takes God years to work sanctification in our lives, he looks at Christ, and with each stroke of his brush, as it were, he makes us more and more like him. And that's what Paul says here is one of the blessings of being a believer. And he will do that today. He will do that tomorrow. He will do that all the way until Jesus returns. And so we need to know this, that if we are in Christ, both now and into the future, we are being transformed more and more into the likeness of Christ. And if you think of that, especially in light of all your particular struggles with sin and my particular struggles with sin, that's a pretty great blessing to be reminded of week in and week out. We are blessed with continued sanctification. Well, as we see thirdly, God also blesses us with complete sanctification. And so let's go back now and look at the 23rd verse. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here Paul says, not only are you being blessed with continued sanctification, but you're also being blessed with complete sanctification. And what he means by this is not that we will be perfectly without sin this side of heaven. That's not what he's talking about. Rather, he's speaking about the scope of our sanctification, not the extent of it. In other words, we're being sanctified not in just one single part of our being, but we're being sanctified in every single part of our being. James says something similar when he says in James 1, 2-4, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." And James is not saying trials are going to make you perfect as if you'll be without sin. He's saying they'll make you a well-rounded Christian, not one whose holy living is imbalanced. And that's what Paul is saying for us here as well. In fact, he clarifies this for us when he goes on to say in verse 23, "May your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." This is a verse that's often misunderstood by many to be saying that here Paul's teaching us that we are comprised of three different parts. We have a body, we have a soul, and we have a spirit. But what we need to keep in mind is that this is only one of two passages in the entire New Testament that speaks of body, soul, and spirit. The other one is Hebrews 4, verse 12. And when you examine these two passages in light of the rest of the Bible, what you find is an overarching message that says we are actually dichotomous beings, not trichotomous beings. That is, we are made up of only two parts, not three. And those two parts are body and soul slash spirit. Right, that soul and spirit are interchangeable. They are one and the same. They are not to be distinguished from one another. There are many examples. I'll just give you one. Matthew 10, verse 28, Jesus says, "And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Here, Jesus makes it clear. He's speaking of a body and a soul, not a body and a soul and a spirit. And this is what we see throughout the Bible. You could also look at Romans 8, 10. 1 Corinthians 7:34, Colossians 2, verse 5. The Bible often uses soul and spirit interchangeably. So Paul's not saying here that we're made up of three parts. He's rather speaking in such a way to make a particular point, and that particular point is the same point he means by using the word completely. Right? That the sanctification we are blessed with is one that takes part in all aspects of our being. Right? Jesus does something similar when he says in Mark 12:30, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first great commandment." Right? No one thinks here that Jesus is telling us that we are made up of now four parts, right? Rather, we realize Jesus is saying here, we're to love the Lord with all that we are and with all that we have. And that's what Paul is saying here as well. This work of sanctification going on within us is all-encompassing. It's comprehensive. It's total. No part of us is left out. Both outwardly and inwardly, we're being sanctified. in our actions, in our words, in our thoughts, in our desires, in our motives, and so forth. It's a full-orbed work of sanctification. And this fits with the rest of the letter because some of the commands Paul has given us are more outward in nature. We've talked about that in chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, where Paul says that we should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of us should know how to possess our own bodies, our own vessels, in sanctification and honor. Paul's also mentioned some commands that are more inward in nature, such as chapter 5, verse 16, where he says that we are to rejoice always. So in one sense, by giving them this benediction, by giving us this benediction, Paul's reminding us we are to pursue a holiness that is not lopsided, if I can put it that way. But we are to pursue a well-rounded holiness, a complete sanctification. But he's also reminding us that this work of sanctification going on within us is complete in all parts of our being, body, soul, and spirit. Last night, and this may be a little more information than you want, but tough. Last night, as we do on most Saturday nights, my kids had to get their showers. And this may seem like no big deal, but we like to think our kids, when we bring them to worship, will be on the cleaner side rather than the dirtier side. And yet, if you've ever seen kids in the shower or the bath, they can have all kinds of fun with the water. Our kids are getting to the point where they can start bathing themselves, but they occasionally will need reminders, did you bathe all of yourself? Right? Because it can be easy to go in there, get a little soap, maybe rub it on your belly, and okay, I'm done. And then you realize, well, your ears are filthy, your feet are still black. What happened here? Right? Kids, they're dirty from head to toe. And so when they get in the bath or they get in the shower, they need to be cleaned from head to toe. And you realize the Bible says as sinners, we are dirty from head to toe. And so when we need to be sanctified, we need to be sanctified from head to toe. Paul says here, that's what God is doing. That's one of the blessings we have in the gospel. We have the blessing of a complete sanctification. We are being washed in the entirety of our being, outwardly, inwardly, and so forth. So we are blessed with continual sanctification. Paul says we're also blessed with complete sanctification. And not only that, as we see fourthly on the outline, God blesses us with his working in sanctification. Let's go back again and look at verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And so here, Paul begins the benediction by saying that it's coming from, not Paul, not Adam, but it's coming from the God of peace himself. And here he refers to the Lord as the God of peace in particular, because the Thessalonians were largely without peace at the time. If you remember what we've seen through the series already, the Thessalonians were being persecuted when Paul wrote this letter. They also were dealing with misunderstandings about the second coming that were causing problems among the people within the church. And so Paul knew the Thessalonians needed peace in their lives. And here Paul teaches them that God is giving you his peace. He is working to give you his peace as you're being sanctified by him. Now, as just a quick side note, what does that mean? That means that we cannot expect to have peace in our lives if we also don't have holiness and we're pursuing holiness in our lives. Right? Paul here is making the two of them inseparable. Or to quote one author, Paul shows us that the only way to really be happy is to be holy. So if we're living in rebellion, we shouldn't expect much happiness and peace in our lives. The two always go together, holiness and happiness. That's an important point for us to keep in mind. But the larger point for us to see here is that it is God who gives us this blessing. Now, I realize I've already said some things about this, and it's been implied throughout our study up to this point, but I don't think we can overlook the fact that Paul says here, it is God who gives us this blessing of sanctification. If you read through the entire letter, what will you have just read? Well, we've already said you will have just read many, many commands that Paul gives to each and every one of us. Commands for obedience, right? That we be pure in chapter 4, verse 3. Chapter 4, verse 18, that we comfort one another. Chapter 5, verse 5, that we live as sons of the light and not as sons of the day. And go on, that we would respect the elders, that we would pray without ceasing, that we would not quench the spirit or despise prophecies. He's given us all these commands. And of course, who is to keep these commands? But he realizes they're coming from God, but is God saying that God is to keep these commands? Well, by no means. He's saying, Thessalonians, you are to keep these commands, and we are to keep these commands. As we're given them, we are to trust, we are to repent, we are to confess, we are to pray, we are to serve, we are to love. God is not commanding himself to do any of these things. He's telling us to do these things, and he's expecting that we will do these things, hence the consequences when we don't do these things. So the first thing we do have to realize is that according to the Bible, we are responsible and we are being held responsible by God for our obedience to his commandments. This means we must work at growing in holiness. This means we cannot let go and let God as if sanctification is just up to him and we have no part to do in it. This means we must put forth conscious effort toward holiness. As I mentioned earlier, when we hear this benediction, we are in a sense being called by God to pursue this kind of obedience. But we can't stop there because we also have to remember that while we must obey, God is the one alone who produces all of this good work in our lives. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. The Bible says we are to work, but it's God, through the agency of the Holy Spirit, that we grow in holiness. And to be clear, if you look at what the Scriptures say here, it's not that we do our part and God does our part. It's not a 50-50 kind of thing. But rather, the Bible says we do 100% and God does 100%. And here's the interesting thing. The only reason we do our 100% is because God is already doing his 100%. This is what Paul teaches us in Philippians 2, 12 and 13, for instance, where he says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What he's saying there is pursue the work of sanctification. Grow in holiness. Give it all that you have. For, verse 13, it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Put another way, it's because God works for holiness that we work for holiness. Even the desires we have for holiness come from God, Paul says, not to mention the actual doing of holiness. And that's what Paul's saying here. Sanctification is ultimately God's work within us. As we read from the Shorter Catechism, question 35, sanctification is a work of God's free grace. And that's what this benediction is reminding us. That yes, we have to strive, but the only reason we are striving is because God's already at work and God will continue being at work in our lives. That he is the one doing all of this from the beginning to the end. When my son Micah was little, I remember taking him to a place called Jumping Joey's. And you can ask Micah more about it later, but Jumping Joey's is pretty much a place where kids can be on inflatable ladders and slides and bouncy houses. It's a place where kids can just jump and they really can't get hurt. They can climb things and they can go down things. Well, at the time when I first took Micah there, he wasn't big enough to climb a ladder by himself. He had to go up this big ladder and then he could come down the slide. Well, he wanted to come down the slide, but he couldn't get up the ladder. So he would try, but it's an inflatable ladder, so there's not much you can hold on to, and so he'd keep falling down. And so he would try, but I realized he wanted to go down the slide, so then I would come right behind him, and I just kind of gave him a boost. Just as he kept trying to climb, I just kept pushing him up the ladder, and eventually he made it to the top and could go sliding back down the ladder. And as long as I would help him up, then he could come down. In a similar way, God's commands are like climbing that inflatable ladder. We're too small, if you want to think of it that way. We can't do it on our own, and so as we try to our best to make it higher and higher, right? God is the one, we're told here, who finds us and pushes us, as it were. He works on our behalf so that we'll make it all the way to the top. And again, friends, we can't overlook that, though it may be a simple point, because what that means is that as we face particular temptations, and you know the particular temptations that are getting you right now, what this means is that it's not up to you to find the strength to resist them. Yes, you have to fight. Yes, you have to fight even to the death. But it is God who's already at work in you and who will continue to be at work in you. Why? Well, because he wants you to be found blameless on the day of Christ's return. And because he wants peace in your lives and in the life of his church. So as we think of our daily battle with sin, what a blessing it is to know that we have the powerful working of God in our sanctification. As Paul says, it's the God of peace himself who gives us this growth in grace. And so then, let us see fifthly and finally on the outline that God also blesses us with his faithfulness in sanctification. And now we'll go on to look at verse 24. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. As I said earlier, it's because of this verse that I believe Paul's giving us a benediction here, a pronouncement of God's blessing. In the Bible, the word call or calling is used in different ways. You'll notice here, Paul says, he who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. And in the Bible, you have God's external call, which is the proclamation of the gospel to all that they would believe in Christ and repent of their sins. There's also the internal call or the effectual call, which is when the Spirit gives someone a new heart, convicts them of sin, and brings them to faith in Christ. And what Paul has in mind here in verse 24 is the call that flows from these other two calls. It's the call of God for his people to be holy. Remember what he said back in chapter 4, verse 7. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in or to holiness. And this seems to be specifically the call that Paul has in mind here in verse 24. It's the call of God that as believers we would pursue and live holy lives. Or as we've seen thus far this morning, it's the call to be holy in all parts of our being, to be conformed to Christ's likeness. Paul says this elsewhere in Romans 8:29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined or called to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. All right, this is the will of God for our lives. This is his call upon us, that we would be sanctified continually and completely. And as Paul continues, this is exactly what will happen in our lives, that we will be sanctified and we will always be sanctified. Why? Because the God who calls us to this life of obedience is faithful, Paul says. Well, what is he faithful to? He's faithful, first of all, to his purpose for which he called us. Put another way, since he's the one who has called us to live a Christ-like life, he's also the one who ensures we will live a Christ-like life. But secondly, he's also faithful to his promises, to his promises to us in the gospel and his promise of sanctification, as we see here. In the words of Andrew Young, the point Paul now makes is that the one who calls us is also faithful, faithful to his purposes and his covenant promises. What he has determined, he will surely accomplish, which is that we would be holy. What he has promised, he will surely perform, which is that we would be holy. As Paul says here about God, he will also do it, or as the English Standard Version puts it, he who calls you is faithful, he will surely do it. And friends, this is again another important and wonderful part of the blessing, because here, though we've seen what God says he will do, now we're given the assurance that this is most certainly what he will do. In other words, no matter how sinful we are, no matter how weak and broken we may happen to be, this is what God is doing. This is what God will always be doing and will continue to do all to the end. In other words, Paul wants you to know, now that you understand what the blessing is, know that you are certain to receive the blessing beyond the shadow of a doubt, no matter what is happening. You know, when I first started working here as pastor earlier in the year, I told Marlene, please don't be afraid to remind me of things. Because there are a handful of things, which with everything else going on in my mind, that I can overlook. You know, a certain item needs to be on the session agenda, or there's a certain announcement that needs to be in the bulletin. I can't always keep track of all these things. And so I told Marlene this because it's comforting for me to know that it's not just up to me to make sure I remember all these things. I've got someone else looking out for me. And the elders do a good job at this to make sure, well, have you remembered this decision we need to make or whatever it might be? And I'm grateful for that. Well, in a similar way, we should be comforted in knowing that our progress in sanctification does not ultimately depend on us. Yes, we have to work. We have to work hard. But as we're told here, it's God who makes sure it happens. The Lord won't let anything keep us from being sanctified because he is the one who has called us to a life of sanctification. And he is a faithful God who will surely, surely, surely do it. And so as those who are given this benediction, what are we? Well, Paul says we are most blessed we are blessed with the gift of sanctification. And brothers and sisters, as we think of that blessing of sanctification, let us also not forget that the only reason we have it is because Jesus Christ was cursed on our behalf. As commentator Ian Duguid puts it, the cross is the antithesis of the benediction. Here you have the cross, here you have the benediction. They are on opposite sides of the spectrum. They are completely different from one another. One is curse, one is blessing. And we have to remember that as sinners, we deserve the cross. We deserve the curse. We deserve the condemnation. But Jesus was cursed and Jesus was condemned. Why? That we would be given the blessing instead. It's a gift of God's free grace, as the Catechism puts it. And so when we hear this benediction, let us believe the words that are spoken. Because these are words that come to us founded upon the faithfulness of God, but also the blood of the Son of God. Let us believe that as we struggle with sin, God is at work in us to sanctify us because He's faithful. And not only that, as we hear the benediction, let us allow it to ring in our ears and go with us as we walk out that door. So that as we go into Sunday night and as we go into Monday morning, what we have sticking with us is the blessing that's been pronounced to us. Paul says here, through the cross of Christ, we have the blessing of sanctification. And so let's praise Him and thank Him for that blessing every day of our lives by believing the benediction and by relying upon it throughout the week. Let's pray. And let's give Him our thanks and let's ask Him for help to do that. Our God in heaven, we do bless and thank You for this blessing. Father, we confess that it's easy for us to minimize this blessing or to think lightly of it, and yet we pray that You'd help us not to do that. But Lord, as we hear this benediction pronounced week after week, we ask, Father, You'd help us to believe it and that You'd help us to rely upon it throughout the week, that we would know that You are blessing us and You will always bless us with the great gift of sanctification, thanks to the Lord Jesus Christ who died for us. Lord, we pray this in His name, asking for Your continued work of growth in all of our lives, we pray. Amen.